If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're getting close to the end here of our fall series that we do our mini churches with, our groups that meet during the week. Still could jump in and join one this week. They're week to week as we talk about these different topics on Sunday morning. And we've been looking at servanthood and calling this be great. The disciples jumped ahead of us. They said what we would have said anyway, that, hey, Jesus, we want to be great. We want to sit at your left and right, and that came from just within them, that we all do, that we, our lives, we want to be significant, we want to accomplish things, we want to be somebody. That's true for all of us. But Jesus kind of flips that upside down and talks about what real greatness is. And he says, it's not what you think, it's not what has always been normal. It's not even that it's taught to us specifically, as it is just ingrained in us. And we'll look at that. And I did want to show you, someone sent this to me this morning. I thought this was hilarious. Don't set your clocks back 1 hour. Experience the actual beginning of a church service this Sunday. I wish I would have had that last week, but you can expect that next week, the week before fall back. But it was interesting that we had a lot more people in the very beginning of the service today. So I don't know if you came for second service or first service or whatever it would be. So it's just great having you here. So Mark chapter 10, let me go back to the verses we've been looking at every week. And I'll break this down here, and we'll look at what we're focusing on today. So James and John come, Mark 10, verse 35, to Jesus, the sons of Zebedee, and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." So there it is. There's the question. Like, we want to be someone when this is all over with. We want to be kind of the top-tier disciples. We want to be the ones that are really important and be on your right and left. And that's how our culture works. That if, whether it's in band and you're moving up to first chair, if you're in sports, you're moving up the bench. I mean, it's whatever it is. There's the ladder that we climb in significance, whether it's something corporately where we work or if it's something internally where we think I'm better looking than that person but not that person, or I'm smarter than them or not them. And we're constantly trying to figure out what our value is by comparing it to people around us and ranking ourselves. And so disciples are caught up right in this trap, and we want to sit right and left. We want to be ranked high. And when the other 10 disciples heard about this, it says in 41, they became indignant with James and John. Why? Because they outmaneuvered them. I mean, they're jumping ahead. They're going to get a higher rank than them. And so Jesus, you know, they just talked about this in Mark chapter 9. They've had this discussion about who's the greatest several times, like any parent knows. You know, it's just time to have the same conversation I just had yesterday, or we've had four times this morning. But listen, we'll have it again. And so Jesus calls them together and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." In other words, Jesus says, yeah, you know how this world functions. Those that are in power and those that are in authority are above everyone else. But he says these four powerful words for us who choose to follow Jesus: not so with you. That wasn't just for them, but that's for you and I today. Not so with you. Yeah, that's the way it functions out there in the world, because it's functioning without God. But here, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow God, you function differently. Not so with you. You don't find greatness by climbing the ladder or being above someone else. Jesus flips the whole thing upside down. In fact, it's better to say right side up, because the whole world got flipped upside down once we disconnected ourselves from God and sin. So Jesus says, you want to know what right side up looks like? He says, instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I had all these great conversations getting extra time with men this weekend that said, you know, I've been listening to what you've been talking about, and I've been helping out more around the house, or I just thought if I could help do this or do that. And they said, you know, it's amazing, my wife, the ones that talk to me, they're like, my wife's never complain about it. They never say anything, but boy, what a difference it's made, just these little things. Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about here. It's not just the nice thing to do. It is, but there's power to that, because what you're beginning to do is function the way that God actually created you in the world to function in. And when you begin to do that, good things happen. There's power in it. And what we're looking at today is the power of servanthood for reconciliation. We've looked at it for the power of transformation. We've looked at it in a lot of different ways. But today I want to talk about reconciliation. And reconciliation specifically means the restoration of friendly relations. The restoration of friendly relations, or if you're someone who reconciles your financial records at home or at a place of business, it's to make sure that all the financial accounts are consistent, that they're harmonized, that what the bank says you have, you say you have. And so it's this idea of harmony. It's this concept of the restoration of friendly relations. Would you say that our world is still in need of some reconciliation? No? Well, I guess we can go home. Yeah. Do you think we need to work on reconciliation? Yeah, do you think America still needs to? You know, what I find to be hilarious, and so you're part of our church, so I can tell you. I'm not going to go on the news, but I hear this all the time. I've heard this so many times the last couple months with different things. It just blows me away. But, you know, it's 2017. Like, I can't believe we still treat women this way, or I still can't believe that we're having these kind of race issues, whether it's with black people or somebody else. I mean, it's 2017. But can I give you a clue really quick? You can educate ignorance. You don't educate sin. I mean, we'll get smarter and smarter and smarter, but listen, unless a heart is transformed, we just get better at concealing our sin. I mean, that whole concept, you need to understand, is about as opposite of what it means to know God and believe in Jesus than you can get. I mean, come on, it's 2017. We have progressed as people. Are you kidding me? If nothing else, our sin only gets worse because we create new ways to do it. But in my opinion, nothing's new. Nothing's new. And so it's an amazing lie, or in other words, really, it's actual ignorance to think, my gosh, it's 2017, because really, in 2030, I'm sure people won't abuse their positions of power to rape or molest women. Yeah, I'm sure. We'll get smart enough, we'll stop doing that. We'll get smart enough and we'll actually find value in people in a different race than us. Or we'll finally have gender equality in 2030, because as soon as we get everybody educated, we'll be good. I believe in education. But you can't educate sin. Sin has to be discipled. Sin has to be transformed. Sin has to be forgiven, repented of, and moved on. And that's Jesus' university and nobody else's. So I'm just telling you, don't buy into that. Should we become educated and do better? Of course. Advancement and all these things is wonderful. And have there been some advancement? Yes. But we won't educate the human heart out of its own sin, out of its own prejudice. We won't. The disciples wondered several thousand years ago, I want to be great. Nothing's changed, has it? No. So let's keep educating ourselves and let's keep growing and being smarter. But let's also realize that my heart needs to be transformed and Jesus has to do that. So there's reconciliation that needs to happen. Of course. But servanthood is a key to reconciliation. You'll see this today. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus knows what he's talking about. So you may ask the question, how does being a servant really bring reconciliation? How does being a servant bring in harmony? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12. We'll kind of stay here for the rest of it this morning. It's a good place to look at this idea of servanthood and reconciliation. Romans 12, verse 2. I'm going to go into the later part of the chapter, but let me tell you what chapter 12 is all about. Paul starts out in Romans 12 and he's talking about that now as Christians that we are to live our lives as like this living sacrifice. Then he says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's saying, similar to what Jesus is saying, is that there's a pattern that exists in this world, but you are to be transformed. You're to be different from that pattern. And honestly, and you need to remember this all the way through, you can't do this on your own. You need a transformation. God has to come and literally change you from the inside out in order for you not to just follow the pattern. The pattern that we're looking at today, because there's many of them, the pattern we're looking at is this idea that greatness is a way of moving up, or it's being over people. And it certainly doesn't come natural for us to think, let's be a servant. We would all agree, 99.9% of people would say, is it a good thing to serve? Yes, it's a good thing. But is that really what we do? Is that really the inclination of our heart? Do we really believe that serving is really power in all these different situations? I think our own nature just betrays us on that. So he says, don't be conformed to the pattern. And so what is the new pattern that it looks that we're supposed to set up to be followers of Jesus? Well, it's servanthood. Look at Romans 12, then verse 14, verse 17, and 19 through 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone for evil, verse 17. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, though, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So over and over again, Paul is basically saying here, we're going to set up a new pattern. You can see what the pattern was by what he's telling us to now do. Bless those who persecute you. What's the normal pattern? You don't bless people who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't take revenge. The pattern that he's trying to break is this cyclical pattern that just continues to perpetuate the evil and the bad things that are taking place. So very simply this, listen, a servant takes evil out of circulation. That's exactly what God wants for us to do as people who follow him. When he says, I want you to be a servant, one of the primary things he's telling us to do, and it's powerful, but he says, I want you to take evil out of circulation. You see how that's being accomplished there? Think about how Jesus said this himself in a different place, Matthew 5:38. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's kind of one of those not so with you statements again. Jesus says, you've heard it was said. That's basically a statement that says, this is how you know everything functions. Like this is the way the world works. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Someone knocks your tooth out, you take their tooth. Right? They poke you in the eye, well, you poke them in the eye. And some of you are like, yeah, right? Isn't that the way it works? That's the way my wife and I do it, right? No. I was speaking at this men's retreat this weekend. My kids aren't old enough to be in service yet, so I can still talk about them. And I mean, it's like 6:45, 6:50 in the morning. I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready to leave, like 7:15. And I hear like this noise up in the bedroom, and our middle son is crying because he's been hurt, apparently, it sounds like, by his brother who comes down the steps and stairs and comes and sits in my lap and, good morning, Dad, like everything's fine. I'm like, why is your brother crying upstairs, right? Well, he was making noise with his trains, and so I just poked him in the head. You have heard that it has been said, right? This is the way it works, right? I'm like, well, I'm going to go see if he's okay. So I go upstairs, right? I mean, 2 minutes later, and I'm talking to Jerry and Zachary, and then I hear a whack, and there's Ashton screaming her head off. I'll go downstairs, right? And well, what's going on? Well, she was just standing there right in front of me, just looking at me. It wouldn't stop looking at me. And I told her, stop looking at me. So I hit her in the head. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's not even so much that we've been taught this as much as it is, this is just human nature. And my kids don't understand that I am the retreat speaker teaching men how we're supposed to live and how the family is supposed to function. No, I told the men, these are three things that I'm not really good at, so let's just work on them all together, right? And none of us have perfect homes or perfect kids, but the thing is this is just built within us, right? My kids don't think to do something alternative, neither do we until Jesus comes in. But Jesus goes on in Luke, kind of off that same statement in Matthew, but he says it in a different way in Luke. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, then turn to them the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back, but do to others as you would have them do to you. I mean, if you thought that church was supposed to just make you feel really good, I'm really sorry. There's probably some out there that'll do that for you. But a lot of what we read is Jesus letting us know how you normally function is not the way that it's supposed to work. I want to change you. I want to transform you. Because, yeah, you work eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. We all do. Not just my kids. We all do. It's tit for tat. You do something for me, right? Jerry says something about me leaving my clothes out. What is my first tendency? Yeah, what about yours over there? Right? She did it the other night. Hey, you left something in the dining room. And I foolishly should have caught myself. And I'm like, yeah, well, what about all that stuff over there? I'm not talking about that stuff. Right, but it's just, it's the normal just tit for tat. Where does it all stop? Jesus says that the servant stops it. It takes the evil out of circulation. That if someone comes and hits you and mistreats you or says something, you don't just do it back, because why? Now you're perpetuating this garbage and this junk in this world. You're just keeping it going. Revenge keeps evil in circulation. It's you know, but the worst part of it is that we love revenge, don't we? I mean, guys, it's really obvious, and I imagine it, girls, it's the same maybe in a different way, but I can speak from being a man that we love movies, and we love them when they have really good revenge, don't we? I mean, my favorite book my first favorite book that I had to read in school, because I had to read a lot and I never really liked it. And then I had assignment to read The Count of Monte Cristo. Oh my gosh, I couldn't put that thing down. That is from the beginning to the end, the most intricate, evil, amazing revenge anyone's ever placed on somebody. I don't know if it's a good book, but it just, so what? It does something to your soul. And I remember speaking about revenge to my youth group years and years ago, and I was watching a movie that I love. This could be one of many, but it happened to be Gladiator. And I mean, I'm just like after he'd been mistreated and his family was killed, he's going after him, and I'm just like, you get him, you kill him, right? I'll never forget, I was watching that, and I was enjoying it, and God ruined it for me. And he said, you really, really are enjoying revenge. And that's all he said, but I just knew in my heart, like, oh gosh, that's really bad. That's really bad, because I'll go ahead and decide who should have revenge on who. I don't want revenge on me, but if I've declared, which will be point two in a few minutes, but if I declare who is worthy of receiving mercy and not, then I'm excited to see revenge take place of someone who I've deemed not worthy of it. But there's something of in us that loves revenge, but that's a dangerous thing. Listen, there's a drawing that was done, I think in 1958, I'll show it to you here, the staircase. It's like an illusion, right? They call it the impossible staircase. I liked what it said here on this graphic I found. It says, the looped staircase of madness. Are they going up or are they going down? I don't know, but they just keep going round and round. And this image is what describes a lot of times the cycle of craziness that we do in our marriages, or we do with our kids, we do with our friends, we do with other relationships we have at work. And what happens when it's just tit for tat, when it's just back and forth and back and forth and nobody goes a different way, you just keep going round and round. You know what it's like? Like you're walking, whether it's up or down, you're going down the stairs and you pass that person and poosh, poosh, you know, and you just keep moving and eventually you pass them again and you're attacking each other again. Different problem, same argument or same situation or same scenario. And it's just, you can't get off of it. Well, how do you get off of it? Well, Jesus says, you don't hit back. You don't respond back. Oh, that's so hard. Yep, and we'll talk about how you do that. But listen, if you're going to get off the crazy cycle, the revolving door of conflict, to get off of the looped staircase of madness in your life, at some point, you have to become a servant that just says, I'm going to stop this. I'm taking this out of circulation. And you know what? You respond to me, you take my tunic, or you hit me on the cheek, I'm not going to do it back. And guess what? A new cycle begins. That's my encouragement for you today, really, in a nutshell. But I want you to illustrate this with a testimony. Andy, come on up. It's Celebration Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. We oftentimes try to have some testimonies or different things of what Jesus is doing in people's lives, and I think you're going to really enjoy this testimony from my friend Andy. If you recognize him, put your hand up like this. Yeah, he's in the parking lot crew, so maybe you recognize him now. All right, there you go. All right, so he does a great job helping us lead that, but I wanted you to hear what Jesus did in his life and transformed him and his marriage and his family when he stopped this cycle of madness and God got a hold of him. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm Andy Dershman, like Mark said, and he wanted me to tell you a little bit about what Jesus has been doing in my life the last 5 years. Is anyone in here a middle child? Oh, we got it. Good. We got a handful of them. Well, I grew up as a middle child and one of five boys, and that pretty much sums up what's wrong with me. I know nothing about girls. I knew nothing about girls. I did learn the fine art of being tough, though. I'd get beat up by my older brothers, and then I'd pass it along to my younger brothers. Feelings in our house were synonymous with fists. Our parents undoubtedly loved us, but our house is more often than not like the Lord of the Flies, just total chaos. We grew up in a military family. We moved around a lot, and we continually had to adapt to new people, new environments, which ultimately is how I learned to just completely detach from long-term relationships. After high school, I joined the Army, and in basic training, I got pseudo-saved. So what I mean by that is, yeah, I got saved, but my heart wasn't really in it. I had zero relationship with Jesus. I thought I was doing everything right in my life. I served my country. I went to college. I got married. I bought a house. We had kids. I went to grad school. I landed a great job. And all the while, my focus was on me. How do I succeed? How do I make my parents proud? How do I cross the finish line? I wasn't serving anyone or being a servant to anyone. My wife and I ended up settling into a routine where we'd get up, we'd go to work, we'd get home, we'd do housework, go to sleep, and do it all again. I started to become hollow inside. And I thought my purpose in life had become to make money and mow the lawn. And I wasn't sure I was even being noticed at home. But in fairness, I wasn't noticing my family either. I was just looking at myself. I had such a self-centered attitude instead of a servant's heart. Something was missing from my life, and I thought maybe I should be respected. I wanted to be appreciated. I wanted to be lifted up on this golden pedestal and worshipped by my wife and kids. I wanted a spot on the left or the right of the throne. And then this new girl started working at my company. And she was pretty. And she was married. But the looks wasn't it. Proverbs 5:3-5 says, "The lips of an immoral woman are sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death." After a couple weeks, this girl was already feeding my ego and telling me just about everything I wanted to hear. It made me feel good. It made me feel successful. It made me feel noticed, and I fell for it. Things became increasingly flirty, which is when my marriage started to spiral out of control towards death. I detached from my family. We tried multiple marriage counselings, and I found something wrong with every single one of them, whether it was true or not. Ephesians 5:33 says a man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So what do you think I did in all my infinite wisdom? I decided to tell Jamie that I don't love her. I don't even know what love is. It was the single biggest mistake of my life. I betrayed my wife. I lost her trust. And then I decided to crush her heart. Not long after that, we agreed to terms, and we are legally separated and on the road to divorce. I was well on my way down the crooked path, and life became quickly a series of trials that God was trying to get my attention with. I was moving from place to place every 2 to 3 months. I was robbed. I spent holidays alone. I was financially struggling and mentally struggling. I couldn't understand how or why my life just flipped upside down. The last 7 months, I had been living wildly like the prodigal son, but my heart was starving. I was dead. And I didn't see God putting those obstacles in my way because I didn't want to see them. But now, after all this time, I was actually starting to call on the Lord and to plead with him, "God, please help me." The next 4 months, I lived in a tent on a property near Antietam. And I just wanted to go home. I wanted a refund on my failures. And I wanted to be a father to my daughters. I wanted my marriage back. But understandably, after what I did, Jamie just wasn't in that place. She was ready to move on without me. I ended up having a panic attack at work. My boss suggested that I go speak to his pastor. I said, okay. And the pastor and I met over the next couple of weeks, and he recommended that I read a book called Love and Respect. Only thing is, he also asked me to suggest it to Jamie. I was like, no way, she's never going to read it. But I didn't consider that maybe God was moving in her too. So I suggested it, and she agreed. The next couple months, we read, and we started to chat a little bit more, and something positive was really happening. I had found some hope, and the void inside of me was starting to be replaced with God's words. God was softening my heart, I started to realize that my logic wasn't all that sound. I started to realize that I wasn't whole without Jamie. And even with Jamie, I wouldn't be whole if God wasn't there. I even prayed with my wife for the first time last year. It was awkward. But we laughed and we laughed at the end of it like we were in middle school and we had a crush on each other. And it was great. Before now, as a family, we've never consistently attended church, but now there's something in us where we just want to come every week. We want to come and just be with God every day. And praying with my wife is something I know I need to initiate more. It's something I need to work on. I think us as men, we all have to do that. But the biggest impact on me has come from joining a life group at Foursquare. You get to meet once a week with a couple different people, read the Bible, get a different perspective, get different ideas, and really just grow in your faith and your knowledge. It's even better than eating Wheaties or drinking V8 before you go to work. It just helps you get through your day. So to close, I just want to say to my wife, where are you, wife? Jamie, I'm sorry for the pain that I put you through. I think you're beautiful inside and out, and I love you. Thanks.
Thanks, man. I wanted you to meet Jamie Ritu really quick, and I think maybe you didn't say it in the service, but it was just a year ago. At a church picnic, they both got baptized together and rededicated their lives to the Lord, and Jesus has been doing so much. But I asked if Jamie would come up, because I just want to pray for them, but also kind of pray for others, kind of as they stand kind of almost in proxy. So pray with me just really quick. Lord, I thank you for this testimony. I thank you that you show us that nothing is impossible with you. And I pray that you would help Andy and Jamie just to continue to grow and to grow closer to you and closer to each other. But God, also, I pray for them, Lord, in place of, Lord, others that are here in this service and others, Lord, that'll hear this testimony, that they would know that there's hope, Lord, that there is hope that nothing is too far gone if we will turn our lives over to you, Jesus. May many people, Lord, not even just with marriages, but relationships with their kids and friends and coworkers, family, whatever, Lord, may they know that if they will change their heart and change their posture to one as a servant, Lord, anything is possible. I thank you for that, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand one more time as you can see. That was awesome. Thank you. Most people, when I ask them to do testimony, are willing to do it, but Andy told me I had to take him out to lunch, and he required Chipotle, so I was like, well, that's not a bad thing. Let's think about this as we come in just a moment to the end and we take communion together. How in the world, does God change a marriage like that? How do the, as I said earlier, the gender wars, the race wars, the political wars, the religious wars, how do they change? They don't change until someone puts a stop to the cycle of sin and brokenness and evil. And servants are to do that. But listen, you can't serve and sit in the judge's seat. You can't do that. Right? You're always going to skew it in your favor. We do this, and that's what it says there in Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. And why should we take revenge? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, but what can we do about it? Well, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God says, no, let me have that. In other words, it's like, scoot over, this is not your seat. You're supposed to be a servant. It's God's job to be the judge and bring vengeance. You can't and will not serve from the judge's seat. You will not do that. We're too broken. We have too much entitlement. We'll serve just when we think someone deserves it or they owe it to us. But frankly, we're not perceptive and we're not wise enough. Our hearts are too inclined to being offended or just not knowing things, right? I mean, you've been there sometimes, or maybe it was you that's like, did you see that person that just walked by me? I know them. They didn't even say hi to me. Like, I don't think they saw you. No, they did. I mean, they looked right at me and then they just kept going. Like, I know it. I know what's going on with them, right? And we all of a sudden we put ourselves in the seat of judgment. Let me just tell you right now, if you're sitting and the seat of the judge, there's no way that your wife or your kids, the people at work, the family members, there's no way that they're ever going to live up to what you think is right as the judge in order for you to start serving them. God says, scoot over, that's my job. I'm the judge, you're the servant. You're not gonna put into this while you're sitting in the judge's seat. And listen, if serving your enemy is your best chance for friendship. I really believe that. And that's what the Bible's telling us, reconciliation. Notice it said it there, some of you have been waiting. I wanna know about the hot coals. That's what I wanna do. How do I get the hot coals? Well, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. There's a whole lot of translations trying to figure that out. And I've heard a lot of really interesting things from Egyptian history and all that. And there's really no way to prove exactly what it means, but I think it's easier actually just to look at the context of what Paul is saying here. Because the context really tells us, it's pretty simple. He says, you're not the judge, it's not your job to do revenge. Your job is to be a servant. You're not the avenger, you're the servant. You feed if they're hungry, you help them if they're in need. And then you trust that to God. And ultimately, what it sure seems like here and what most places that trying to figure out this kind of enigmatic phrase of putting burning coals on someone's head is that you're actually giving the greatest opportunity possibly of reconciliation. That it's not burning coals to make them feel bad, but in different culture, feel terrible, or they're going to have the coals of judgment. Maybe that's all God's thing, but it seems that there's this idea that something will burn within them that will cause them to have a different heart, different disposition, a different posture towards you. And that's the goal. So listen, put up the staircase one more time here before we go to take communion, because it's kind of something I want you to think about. I mean, if this is what's taking place in your marriage or with a relationship with your kids or some coworkers or some friends, I mean, your best chance of that ever changing is not to just keep doing the same thing over and over again and just keeping up with the tit for tat. The only way and the best way you have, there's no guarantees, you leave that to God, but the best way to change an enemy into a friend or to change a relationship that's broken, that's going nowhere, into one that's been fixed and repaired is by being a servant. There is no better way to do it. To stop and say, you know what, like Jesus did, you don't owe me anything. God has done enough for me, even if you've injured me, hurt me, whatever. I'm just going to serve you. And so that's my final point. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to take this communion together. But a servant is a conqueror of evil with good. That's what God wants you to do. That's power. It says there in Romans 12, you notice it, right? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Come on, that is so practical. You know what that means. When you are in a fight, or when you're not reconciled with somebody, if you're married with your spouse especially, or if you have a problem with a relationship with you know, a parent or a kid, or like I said, friend or coworker, you know how it just twists you up and binds you. And you're being overcome with evil thoughts, thoughts of revenge, thoughts of what I'm going to do, thoughts of how I can avoid that person, how I can not see them, what I'll say to them if I see them again. I mean, you're just overcome and just twisted and mangled. And what Paul says is, man, there's a whole different way to live, and it's actually the way Jesus wants. He wants to stop the cycle and the circulation of sin and evilness. And what he wants to do is insert a servant who will not be controlled by that, but will actually take control of it and overcome it with good. Melt someone's heart, melt their life, change the trajectory of what they're doing because you chose to not retaliate like everything else in the world, and you chose to serve them. I mean, there are so many examples. I decided not to even share any. You heard the testimony. That's good enough for us today. But you know the stories that people's lives have been changed because someone just decided, instead of fighting back, to love and serve or show someone love or grace. And it does. It changes everything. Paul talks about this, and we mentioned in the men's retreat that the only way a family will work between husband and wife and parents and kids and parents, and he even talks about slaves and masters, which would be your relationships and your occupation things. He says that if we stop the class warfare, everyone in their own tiers and places fighting for their own interest. That's why he says in Ephesians 5:21, we talked about the men, you have to submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. Women, here's how you submit. Men, here's how you submit to women. Parents, here's how you submit to your kids. Kids, how you submit to your parents. Slaves, how you submit to your bosses. He just covers every relationship you can have, and he says, the only way for this to work is if you take this idea of submission, which is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. You stop the class warfare, the tax on each other, and you actually become a servant, boy, you will see something happen. Your home will change. Your workplace will change. Relationships will change. Stand to your feet, would you? Worship team is going to sing a great song as we take communion. And before you close your eyes, if you don't know already, you haven't done it with us, but we'd welcome you to take communion today. Come and talk to the Lord and ask Him to change you. I mean, there's tables all around the room, all the way to the back. We spread them out because we want you to not just necessarily come to the table and go back to your seat. You may, but you can take it and come up front to the altar, to the side. And today, you know, maybe you need to come with your husband or your wife, and you need to make some things right, or you need to come and not just, you know, communion's about remembering what Jesus has done, that His blood has covered our sins and His body's been broken so that we can be healed. But it's not just so that we can think about it for ourselves, but it's also to say, hey, Jesus, now help me to pass it forward. That's what this whole thing's about. You've made me whole, and You did good to me even though You didn't have to. And so now, Lord, may I do it to others. So I give You these words to think about as You come. For God, 1 Peter, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, and it might. Just as Christ suffered for you, He is your example. You must follow in His steps. He never sinned. He didn't deceive anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor did He threaten revenge when He was suffered. He perfectly walked this out. We can't do it. He did it for us. And he left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you have been healed. You see, Jesus did what we couldn't. He didn't retaliate. He did not lash out. He did not get revengeful. And He took our sin and He stopped the cycle of evil, and He stopped the power of sin in your life. And what He asked for you is that if you will come and receive that forgiveness, that you would just ask Him now to give you His strength and His power to do that to others as their servants. He did it for you. We can do it for Him. We have to do what He says and leave our case in the hands of God and become servants. Close your eyes with me. Lord, speak to us right now. God, may we not go through some sort of religious motion. No, not right now. God, may we really come to You, come to the altar. And Lord, may we see destinies changed like Andy and Jamie's today. May we see more of them. Lord, that people are just listening to You. Church, listen. It's just listening to the promptings of the Lord. Make that call. Write that card. Just don't ignore the person. Say hi. Just ask them if you can pray for them, whatever it might be. There's no rules to this. It's just be obedient as God leads you to be a servant instead of retaliating. God, move us today. And as we come to the altar, we thank You for Your forgiveness of our sins. We thank You that You've healed us. And Lord, we also ask that You would now help us to be servants to those that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come and take some time as you need. The worship team will be singing, and then we'll close in just a couple minutes together in prayer, okay? Jesus, You've shown us a lot of grace and a lot of patience and a lot of forgiveness. You've shown us a lot. And God, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for that example, if it wasn't for Your Spirit in us, Lord, we know we can quickly admit we'll never be able to live up to that or do it for anybody else. But God, may what You have done for us, combined with us having a heart that says, Spirit, come and empower us, may that be what will enable us to be a servant, Lord, in this world, and have the power to be the conqueror of evil, to break the cycle and the circulation of attacks and wounds and evil and mistreatment, Lord, and put us on the side of people who are doing good and loving people and helping people see, God, that who You are is true and Your way is worth following and trusting in. Thank You for that reminder today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. We have people up front like we do every week that'd love to pray with you, and might be some things to pray about this morning even as a couple or whoever it is. Lord, come down. We'd love to pray with you before you go. God bless you as you go, though, and have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.